Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
I just love that song, Jennifer. Oh, we're on the air. Hi, folks. And welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. I'm Chris Alford, and I was just singing along with our intro music there. It's Robin Mark. You recognize it? So I pause at your gates once more as my heart and my spirit soar, and I wish I could love you more, my God and my King. It's wonderful to have you along with us, folks. We have a good time here, don't we, Jennifer?
We do.
My guest today, once again, is a dear friend, Jennifer Harris. We met ages ago, it seems, when we were doing doctoral work at the Institute for Worship Studies. Jennifer also has, well, at least two more near and dear places in my heart. She's a musician. I grew up, as it were, being a musician as well ages ago, and was a music minister for a long time. She also has lots of work under her belt when it comes to woundedness in the church, mental and emotional health. Last time we talked about narcissism in the pulpit. There's a whole series of podcasts on the Epiclesis website that I would encourage you to look at. And I don't know about you folks, but I could use all the help I can get. So Jennifer, welcome back. Thank you. It's been a wonderful series of conversations.
It has. It's been very, very life-giving for me too.
Folks, I'm talking about a series of conversations that Jennifer and I had about emotional and mental health in the church. You can zip over to the Epiclesis website. That's Epiclesis.org. Look at resources and podcasts, and you can see all kinds of wonderful stuff to look at. I'll bet you could use something to look at or listen to or do during this lockdown time. So there's some good resources for you that don't cost a thing. Jennifer, we had a conversation last time about something that you and I have both tangled with in our professional ministerial lives, and that is narcissism. We were talking about the traits of narcissistic personality disorder, how they manifest particularly in the pulpit, in the pastor. We were careful to say that this is not a diagnosis that somebody who's just read a lot can make with any assurity, although I have to say, you get pretty good at spotting the stuff. One of the problems, though, with the diagnosis of narcissistic personality disorder is that the person with narcissistic personality disorder is not ever going to be going to a therapist, right, to be diagnosed.
That's right. In fact, most therapists agree it's the most difficult, if not impossible, diagnosed disorders to treat.
So we would encourage people to read up and study. Last time we mentioned some resources, and we'll do that again. But this time, Jennifer, we want to turn a little bit, in fact, 180 degrees from our focus on the pulpit to focus on the pew. Because the narcissist not only can show up in the pulpit, but also in the congregation, yes?
Absolutely. And often they tend to attract one another.
How is that? Yeah, I imagine so. How does that work?
Well, I think they both recognize that desire for being flattered, and there's something about how they can feed each other in that need. Almost like, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine, kind of a feel.
Right. Yeah. Well, we mentioned some aspects of narcissism last time, and we probably ought to just zip off a few of those again so folks know what we're talking about. We're talking here, people, about something called narcissistic personality disorder, and these folks tend to have some things in common. It's a lack of empathy. You cannot be critical of them. They are often authoritarian. They have confusions about themselves. They at once seem to love themselves, but also probably loathe themselves. They can verbally abuse others. They use charm and flattery. What have I left out?
Another key piece is they are often very charismatic.
Yeah.
They're very attractional. And so at the start, many people misunderstand what it is that they're dealing with because they are so engaging and so fun or charismatic.
And it can look like confidence or talent or experience, when really it's just an especially good job of exaggerating depiction of self.
Correct. It is a complete fake projection of who they are.
One other that I mentioned last time was this business of not caring about history. And here's what I mean by that. The narcissist, the person with NPD, narcissistic personality disorder, often arrives on the scene and sees themselves as above most everything else, but also none of the history that happened before they arrived really matters. The point is that they're there now and things are going to be different, and genuinely do not care about what came before them. You see that a lot, by the way, in the millennial generation. I'm thinking of one person in particular who married a British prince who seemed not to care about any of the history or tradition of the country into which she married, but I won't name names. It's this lack of empathy, lack of understanding, but also not caring what comes before. Am I on the right track?
You are, and I find that really interesting just in the context of what the ancient future faith principles are.
Oh?
Where we're saying that the road to our future lies through the past, that
right.
There is a trajectory from our past, anchor us and gird us in the present. So that we are on a stronger, theologically sound and grounded path into the future, right?
Right.
And so for those that are willing to just throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak, and demand this need to do it my way because it's my way and I'm right, there is a whole host of doors opened to not only bad theology, but just running the ship into the harbor.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Let me go at the issue of narcissism in this way. I'm going to throw you a curve, but I bet you can hit it. How do you feel when you are exposed to or you are being around a narcissist? What does that feel like? Not so much of what they do, but what does it leave you with?
I wish I could say I have zero experience with that, but as you and I both know, it is in the church rampant and in family systems and all of that to say, you doubt your sanity.
Yeah.
In fact, you know, just to be very open, in one of the churches that I served, I went to a therapist for 6 months because I was, as I told my therapist, so twisted into a pretzel. I couldn't see what was mine, what was the other's, and I just knew I was all kinds of wrong. That kind of feeling of just crazy making, where, as I told you last time, you know the sky is blue, the grass is green, but when you leave a conversation, you are just lamenting your own stupidity and knowing that the sky is green and the grass is blue.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of just utter defeat in who you are. Narcissist leaves you empty and wounded and in many ways broken.
We were talking about contradictory statements. The narcissist will agree with you or say one thing in a meeting and then later completely deny it or gaslight you about, well, I never said that or whatever. Mm-hmm. And that leaves one confused, doesn't it? And bewildered. And you begin to doubt your sanity. I totally understand and get that. Here's a hypothetical for you, Dr. Harris. Let's say that you show up at a church and you are attracted, in the best sense of the way, to a particular small group or a little group in the church or some folks who have invited you to sit with them in their pew, and you start to wonder if something's going on there and it might be narcissism. First of all, can there be narcissists in the church? Are they going to be in the pews? We talked about the pulpit, but are they going to be in the church?
Oh, absolutely. One of the best stories that I've heard about a narcissist was someone who never stepped foot near the pulpit, but just pulled strings from behind the scenes.
Yeah.
And one of the things about the church that I think we forget sometimes is that while none of us have arrived in terms of sanctification and holiness, let's be clear on that. None of us are perfect.
Mm-mm.
But the church is also, excuse the phrase, but a dumping ground for people that others have said no more.
That's
right. It's almost as if sometimes the church is not allowed to say no more.
Yeah, you get this from time to time, don't you, where people go from church to church And they will tell you a tale about how horrible the last place was. But one of the many reasons that we need to be discerning about who's coming to our particular part of the body of Christ is that they may be carrying a whole lot of baggage themselves and may also have some traits that have contributed to that. Yeah?
Yeah. We have been warned by Jesus about wolves in sheep's clothing. And just as in our last conversation, I mentioned how often a narcissistic pastor leaves a trail of bodies in their wake of people that have been fired or let go or mysteriously disappear.
Mm-hmm.
A narcissistic parishioner leaves a line of churches or groups in their path.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you're dealing with a narcissistic person, your resources eventually dry up.
Yeah.
And especially if they're not a family member or somebody that you are required to at least have some contact with, you reach the point where you are done. And then they just move on to the next
chapter. That's right. I have said before that narcissists and others, but particularly narcissists, are like black holes in space.
Mm-hmm.
You can throw all kinds of energy and light and matter and resources at them, and they just suck it all in and never reflect anything back. There's no reflection of light.
That's right.
Now, folks, before we go any farther, let me also remind you that we would love to have you visit our website. That's epiclesis.org, epiclesis.org. Among other things, you can find some of the materials and resources that we're talking about today on the website. Also, some information about what in the world we're doing during the time of COVID. We are worshiping just virtually together with either Facebook Live or on the Zoom platform. And so I'd love to have you go over there and learn more information about how to get hooked up with us for our small groups or our prayer gatherings or our Sunday morning worship. Best of all, though, one day, friends, this is going to come to an end and we get to be together again. And if something in our conversations about epiclesis sparks your curiosity, or you want to see firsthand what this ancient future Christian faith stuff is all about, I'd love you to come worship with us at Epiclesis. Again, find more on the web. Folks, you're listening to an interview with Dr. Jennifer Harris. She's a friend of mine and something of an expert when it comes to lay counseling and issues of emotional health, mental health, woundedness. And today we're talking about the very lighthearted, I'm kidding, subject of narcissism. In our last podcast, we were talking about narcissism in the pulpit, but now we're also acknowledging, after having said once again, that this is a diagnosis that is not for the faint-hearted and people shouldn't make just willy-nilly. But narcissism does also live in the church itself.
And we're kind of left wondering what to do with it. In a few of our podcasts ago, we had talked about what it is to apply the Matthew 18 principle of seeking reconciliation and bringing that believer back into right relationship with that offended person and with the church. The truth of the matter is that for someone that has NPD, that process is almost impossible to achieve.
Yeah.
One of the teachers that I've sat under, Dr. Dan Allender, who is one of the founders of the Seattle School of Theology and Psychology that I've done quite a bit of training with, he, at least in my experience of studying with him, he has experienced success with one narcissist in his almost 40-year career.
Wow.
One.
Wow. Yeah, and in the church, we often say, and this is one of the reasons that narcissists can thrive in the church, is we are so conditioned to say, well, that's just George. When really, that's a poisonous, toxic thing that God surely would want to work on if it's possible, but so often it just isn't. You're right.
Yeah, and here's a twist. So in my experience, narcissism in the pulpit tends to be very grandiose, very charming, very outgoing, very attractional.
Bigger than life.
Bigger than life. That's a fantastic way to describe it.
Okay.
In the pew, I have experienced, and I bet as soon as I say it, you will roll over on the floor laughing because you've experienced it too, that there's another side to that coin.
Yes, yes, yes.
And I call it excessive humility.
Yes. reverse this, snobbery in a pietistic way. Yes.
That's right. This just complete victimhood that Jesus just couldn't save me. I'm such a wretched worm. And just taking that to such an extreme of victimhood and martyrdom, which is just another side of the same coin.
Yes, it is. Can you explain why? Can you explain why? Why is that?
Because they're both focused on self.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
So the arrogant projection and the false humility and victimhood is all still self-centered.
I've seen it in another place too. So what has three sides? I'm trying to think.
A triangle.
Okay. Thank you. Yes. Math is not my thing.
We're musicians. It's
triangle.
Okay.
Yes. I've also seen this in people who claim, and they have a guise of piety and a guise of lowliness and humility, but it's like C.S. Lewis one time said about humility, if you talk about how humble you are, you probably are not. And I've seen this in people who claim prophetic insight, right? They have a word for you. And who am I to share this with you? But I believe that God's told me, or God did tell me, and I'm nothing. I'm but a worm, but I would come to you. Mm-hmm. And that strikes me also as manipulative and a kind of odd, as you say, twist of feelings of grandiosity and self-importance.
Yes, I have someone in my life that often has a word, or the Holy Spirit will often tell them to share something with me, and I will say in response, but the Holy Spirit hasn't told me that.
Right, yeah, there you go. Do we believe in the Holy Spirit or not? Right.
I think your spirit and my spirit need to talk to each other, because I'm not convinced it's the same person.
The narcissist has a deficit, a severe limitation of understanding other people and their feelings. We've talked about lack of empathy. We've talked about either grandiosity or the flip side of the coin, a false humility. We've talked about the incredible ability, but you can't quite put your finger on it, of manipulating others. What do we do if we're in church and encounter this, Jennifer? What in the world are we going to do with this?
A really hard question, because we want to be faithful to the faith that we profess. We want to be faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who demonstrated such compassion for people. But I do believe there is some evidence in the scriptures as we look at those who challenged Jesus most often, being the religious leaders. I think we can see them from this perspective for just a moment.
Oh, okay.
In their arrogance, in their self-determined authority to speak what is right or what is wrong, I see a lot of narcissism in the Pharisees and Sadducees that Jesus spoke with in the scriptures.
I would have never made that connection, Jennifer. Thank you for that. You're right. Yeah, there's so much similarity, or at least overlap, isn't there?
There at least is a place to start. And I'm particularly captured by the image of Jesus calling them a whitewashed tomb, where the outside and the inside do not agree. They don't match. And that is a narcissist.
Yeah.
At the very core of it, their insides do not match their outsides. And if we look at it from that perspective, then I think that Jesus' interaction with them can start to give us a little bit of footing on how we might start to interact.
Okay. How so?
Well, he did not continue to pursue interaction with them.
Yeah.
Do you notice that?
Yeah.
He did not go after them to try to talk sense into them. They continually came back to him because they could not disturb his footing. Because Jesus, as the opposite of the Pharisees, Jesus was so, what we call in the therapeutic world, self-differentiated. He knew who he was. He knew his purpose. He knew his calling. He knew why he was on earth. And when you are that clear in your relationship with God and his story within you and what you are meant to do on the earth, when these people that have no sense of that, no sense of identity, no sense of themselves on their own feet come at you, look at how undisturbed Jesus was by that.
Yeah.
And I know for myself, I'm certainly not there yet, but no. it gives me a target towards which to travel. The more I know who I am, that the more that I am secure in my identity as a child of God and in my purpose for life, I don't have to be tossed to and fro in the storm that a narcissist creates around them.
So it sounds like what you're saying, and this is probably the topic for a whole nother conversation, there comes a time where with the Apostle Paul, we have to say, have nothing to do with them.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, that's a hard thing for pastors to wrap their noggins around, I'll tell you.
It really is. And I feel for you in that.
Yeah.
And yet, that whole picture of casting pearls before swine is something to consider here.
Well, let's remember that we do try to start with that biblical principle of going to that brother or sister with others. Because isn't that amazing that that goes right to the heart of what you do with a narcissist if that person is narcissistic? Because remember that the narcissist will not be accountable. So the place to start is with loving, pastoral, biblical accountability. Yeah?
Absolutely. And while it's scary to try to start to implement that, whether it be around a pastor or a parishioner, the amazing thing is that sometimes it solves your problem for you and they flee like a jackrabbit.
Yeah,
because they do not want, they don't want any type of accountability.
Right.
And so when they feel that hammer coming, so to speak, the problem may be solved for you.
Yeah. Well, Jennifer Harris, we are going to have to use another conversation because at some point we had talked about how churches as a whole, how as an institution can be narcissistic. So we'll have to devote another conversation to that. Is that okay with you?
That sounds like a plan.
In the meantime, folks, we want to recommend some resources to you. At the Epiclesis website, there is an article you can search on in our little search window at the bottom of the page, Narcissism in the Pulpit. And Jennifer, you have a couple of really good ones to look at as well. You want to share those?
Yes. In particular, When Narcissism Comes to Church is a newly released source from Chuck DeGroat, who is a pastor and a therapist out your way, I believe.
Yeah.
That was very helpful for me. And if you want something a little bit denser and more scientific, Let Us Pray, P-R-E-Y, is the result of a doctoral thesis project of two guys up in Canada looking at the church up there with some interesting and challenging results there.
Wonderful. I'm grateful. Jennifer Harris, it is so wonderful to have you be a part of these conversations. I think I told you that people are really listening to these online, and I'm grateful for the time you've taken to be with us and talk about these things. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Chris. It's been a joy for me as well. Thank you.
Well, folks, that's a lot to think about and read, and so till the next time we gather again, I want you to be thinking about this, would you? Surely, the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at ancient future faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience ancient future faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi there, friends. This is Pastor Chris. One more word, please, before you go. Wanted to let you know that during this difficult time of the COVID-19 virus, we are not gathering at Epiclesis in body, but we are virtually in body because we share the same head, Jesus Christ. So if you're interested in hearing more about our virtual worship services or special small groups or prayer services, please check out epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. Stay safe, and the Lord be with you.